This evening, I want to look at the second characteristic of the Lord, an attribute of God, as we begin our study. One of the things that has been lost in the picture of who God is, because men have tried to replace God by making him a mere man. And with the whole advent of the concept of evolution being promoted as the foundation of belief within our culture, in a transformation from biblical Christianity to Eastern mysticism or atheism and humanism as religious systems that are taking the place of Christianity in many people's lives, man's concept and picture of God has become small. The sad thing is, in our lives as Christians, oftentimes it has become small too. We've had a prophecy conference in Fargo the last 2 years. Prior to that, my wife and I have had the privilege of going to Winnipeg. I believe this will be either their 18th or 19th, I think it's the 19th annual prophecy conference they've had up there. We've been to probably about 14 or 15 of them. We haven't missed very many. What I was encouraged about at the last conference we had here, as you looked around, there was a number of younger people there. When we started going to Winnipeg, and what we've seen in Winnipeg, and the comment we made is when we started going with our girls, as we looked around, you saw a lot of people with gray hair and very few young people. We need to understand that God's purposes will be accomplished. And this evening I wanted to look at what is referred to as the decree of God. The decree of God. And I use it in the singular form decree instead of decrees, although we will be referring to decrees of God later on in the message. But decree of God is really the term that is used in Scripture. It's used in the singular form in Romans chapter 8, 28. We'll look at that just briefly now, and we'll be closing with that at the end of the message this evening. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you read the following: "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Purpose. Notice it's singular. Purpose. This is translated to purpose in English. Could also be translated decree. In other words, what God has established and directed. This is God's direction, not man's. And we want to look at this evening, because men think that they are in control and have made God of little significance in the events of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. We read the following: "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, the word purpose, decree. The eternal decree or purpose or God, which was what? Which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Acts 15, Acts 15, verse 18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Is God surprised when things happen? We look around and we've seen a number of things happen and changes that have occurred in our culture that have been really foundational to a tremendous shift in direction of our nation in just the last 6 months. Prior to that, in my lifetime, there's been a huge shift in values. In the last 20 years, there's been a tremendous shift of values. You've seen a world that is pressing for a world religion, a world economy, and a world political system, and all being brought under one umbrella of authority, which is not biblical, nor is it God. Is God surprised by all of this? Is he sitting in heaven wringing his hands as events begin to transpire on the earth, as men begin to rise up in greater and greater rebellion? The answer is no. Because God is the one who is decreeing His purpose, His decree to be accomplished. One of the things that we need to understand, what is the one great purpose that God has? The Bible reveals this to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. God created. Before God, as we studied last week, there was nothing but God. He didn't need anything else. He was solitary, and He did not need anything outside of Himself, yet He willfully chose to create. And then we see in the last book of the Bible, it's referred to oftentimes incorrectly by even Christians. They refer to it as the Revelations. It is not the Revelations. It is the revelation in the singular of Jesus Christ. And it is not Christ's revealing, it is rather the revelation of Christ. It is Christ being revealed to the world. That is what the book is about. It shows a world that has rejected their Creator, has rejected their God, and yet God reveals Himself to the world and shows Himself to the world in the form of judgment, in the form of authority, in the form of redemption, and in the form of who He is, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. These are the decrees of God. And the ultimate decree of God is to reveal to us His creation, His ultimate glory, and reveal to us who He ultimately is. Even as Christians, we're walking, as Paul says, through a veil, seeing darkly. We cannot, it's looking through a glass darkly or dimly. We cannot see. My mom just had cataract surgery, and I talked to her last night on the phone. And I asked her, how did it go? And she said, it went really well. And she said, she had one eye done last week, and she had the other eye done yesterday. And she said, it's amazing. When I was in the house, it was kind of like, you know, when you burn something on the stove and you have smoke in the room and there's a haze, that's the way it was. And she said, now I can see clear again. Well, when we look at what it is with the Lord, even as Christians, we do not understand completely, nor do we understand fully who God is, nor the power of His character, nor the tremendous love that He has shown to us. We are seeing through a veil darkly, but one day we shall see clearly as He comes and reveals Himself to us. It is His decree that this be done. It is His purpose. In Ephesians, or rather in Psalm 2:7, the author writes, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." What is the decree of God? The purpose of God is to make the revelation of His Son, that man might be saved, that His creation might bring glory to Him, that you and I could be transformed from those who are rebels to those who will glorify, honor, and worship our Creator, and the one who has redeemed and saved us, the decree of God. Acts 2:23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Who determined that Christ should go to the cross? Well, we know, for example, that it was determined by the forecounsel of God. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus." The eternal purpose of God was purposed in Christ Jesus. The foreknowledge and the counsel of God was determined that Christ should come and go to the cross. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 this very same statement by the Apostle Paul, that God knew in before the creation of the world established that Jesus should go to the cross to redeem men from their sin. The purpose, the decree of God. Could Satan stop it? Could man stop it? The answer is no. The answer is no. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." God's purpose and decree will not be stopped. Now, this is the first thing I want you to understand. We're going to look at God's decree. I want you to understand, first of all, this is the counsel of his will. He doesn't get men together and try and determine what direction he's going to go. This is the counsel of his will. The first thing you need to understand that this counsel of his will is consummately wise. It is consummately wise. It is under no one's control. You and I cannot determine what direction God is going to go, nor what he is going to do. His determination and his decree will be accomplished. That is why we have a prophecy conference. A prophecy conference reveals to us the prophetic sayings of the Lord. And so what we do at a prophecy conference is one of the things that we do is you'll hear the speakers talk about how that the prophets of old foretold of the first coming of Christ and the significance of that, the salvation of souls. One of the things that you'll hear David Hawking bring it, just about every one of his messages is a call to repentance and come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. A challenge to accept Jesus as their Lord. Why? Because he's revealed it was God's purpose that he come to save you and me. That's why he came. And he came to save all men. And David will throw out that challenge to all who are in attendance. He doesn't just give it to some, but everyone will hear. Come to Christ. It's the purpose of God in sending his son. And then the prophecy conference will talk about the second coming in Christ, the decree of God, the fact that God will come and will judge all things, that all things will be brought under submission to whom? To Jesus Christ the Son. Everything will be placed under his feet. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow that Christ is Lord. And it's going to happen. It will happen. It's the purposes of God. It's under no control but his. No man can stop it. Satan can't stop it from happening. It will occur. Just as no man or Satan or any creature could stop Christ from coming the first time, nor could they stop him from going to the cross, nor could they stop him from being placed in the ground, nor could they stop him from rising from the dead and ascending into heaven to pay the penalty for our sin and to intercede for us in the right hand of God the Father. The second thing under the being consummately wise, he acted according to whose pleasure? His pleasure. He does not respond to our pleasure, and I'm so thankful, because my pleasure is driven oftentimes by self-centeredness and wickedness and not by the purposes, love, righteousness, and holiness of God. So his purposes, his decrees, are driven by his pleasure. Men's pleasure is for temporal things. Men's pleasure is motivated and driven for the moment. God's purposes and decrees, his pleasure, is of eternal looking and value. He looks beyond just today into eternity. The third thing is he's consummately wise because he possesses all wisdom. He possesses all wisdom. He is wise because that is his character and his wisdom. Later on in our study on the characters and attributes of God, we're going to be looking at what wisdom really is. But this is a mark of him being consummately wise. The second thing that we want to look at under the counsel of his will is that he compared to man's will, his will is not capricious. Man's will is capricious. That is, it's flighty. It changes. Listen to politicians. What do they do? Which way is the wind blowing? Who's going to keep me in power? How can I maintain my position? And I've seen this in people's lives where all of a sudden they're very, very conservative, but they can't get what they want in holding that position. So all of a sudden they become very, very liberal in their values because then they can get what they want to attain in this world. There is no real covenant, commitment, dedication, or values in their life. They're capricious. They switch. They're tossed to and fro. God is not capricious. His purpose is set in stone. It will not change. It's the same from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation. The Word of God, Jesus said when he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets, and not one jot nor tittle of the Word of God would be changed. Now, the jot and the tittle are the littlest marks and indentations that you have in the Hebrew language. Not one of those little things would be changed to transform any of the word of that would have been given of God. He is not capricious in his will. He is not unreasonable. He's not unreasonable. Men are unreasonable oftentimes in their character. They demand what is impossible. God comes. Remember, what did Jesus say? He says, my yoke is light. He comes to enable us by faith to be saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But you and I come to him. He's not an unreasonable God. He enables us to come, not of our own merit, but what he has done for us as a mark of love. So we see the second thing compared to man. Man is capricious. Man is unreasonable. God is not. God is solid as a rock. He is unwavering and unchanging. And he is reasonable in his character. The third thing, he relates to all future things. He relates and understands all future things. He knows the beginning from the end. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I know all that is and all that will be. You know, it is just about impossible for my little puny little mind to wrap its hands around this concept. But God stands outside of time. We are trapped in time. God has placed us in time. Time is one of our great enemies. We grow older. We can't stop time from ravaging our bodies and playing on our minds. We can't turn back the clock. We are given but one chance at this moment, and then this moment is gone forever. We have to make choices that we cannot go back and undo. Once they're done, they're done. But God stands outside of time. And as he stands outside of time, he is not controlled by time. He knows the beginning from the end because he is the one who put history in motion, and he's the one who will bring it to culmination. And he can see all of it because he stands outside of it. I don't fully comprehend it, but the Bible says that is what it is. The second thing is he is concerned with all things. Everything about us he is concerned with because he relates to our lives in the future. He's concerned with our life and our death. The Bible tells us that he knows our days. He knows how every man, when their days are numbered and when their time is up, when he has ordained that they shall die. I don't comprehend or understand all of that. And at the same time, I'm accountable for my life. I make decisions. I go driving down the road 100 miles an hour the wrong way in an interstate. Chances are I've got a pretty good chance that something bad's going to happen. But yet on the other hand, God is concerned about our life and our death. And the Bible tells us that the death of a saint is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Why? He's concerned about his people. He's concerned about our life and death. He's concerned about our state in time. Like I mentioned, we're trapped in time. We are controlled to a degree by time. If you ever notice, you're always going, there's not enough time in the day to get everything done that I need to get done. People come to the end of their life and they say, I just wish I had some more time so that I could get some more things done, so I could talk to some more people, so I could go some more places, so I could do some additional things. God understands the frailty of man. His word reveals that to us, and he says that he understands that we are like a blade of grass that springs up in the morning. And believe me, I've been seeing a few of those in my lawn because I've been seeding them, and they've been springing up, and they've been wilting in the day. And some of them don't last too long. He understands that our lives are like that in the scope of things. We, and especially young people, your picture of time changes as you get older. Time moves faster as you get older. The days fly by the older you get. When you're young, sometimes it seems like time goes on and it's forever. But the thing is, the Lord desires for us to take advantage of the time. And he understands that, and he has broken into time for us to teach us how to do that. He came and took on the form of a man, not only to take away our sins, but also to model for us the behavior and the character that we are to possess when we walk on this earth in time. And you look at what Jesus accomplished in his 3-year ministry. A tremendous amount of things. The Bible tells us that we are just given but a mere glimpse. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that if he wrote everything down, it would be impossible to put it in all the books. Because there were so many things that Christ accomplished in 3 years of time. He revealed to us what a man or a woman can do when they are sold out for God and take advantage of the moment in time. And God works through them. So he knows our state in time. He has broken into time, and he desires to work with us in this moment, in our moment in history. But most importantly, he is concerned about the future and our state in eternity. And he's concerned about our eternity and where we spend eternity, and that we be with him in eternity. And so he sees into the future for us. The properties of his divine decree. What are the properties of his decree? First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read the following. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. They are eternal. His decrees, his purposes are eternal. His purposes existed before he created. We see that in the book of Ephesians and what Paul tells us. What he had purposed and what he had decreed to happen existed before he had even created anything. And it will, after he has judged his creation, it shall go on into eternity. And so his decrees are eternal in nature. We see that same thought in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And we read, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy the same concept. His purpose began before the world began. So his purposes are eternal. His purposes or decree is they are wise. They are disclosed to us by their execution. The wisdom of God's plan. His purposes are disclosed to us by their execution. Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. In wisdom thou hast manifested or revealed them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We cannot begin to comprehend the purposes and the depth of God's wisdom and his decree and everything about what he has established for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third thing, his purpose is free. His purpose is free. Let's look. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he hath taken up the isles as a very little thing. He is free from the influence of anything except the counsel of his own will. The things that we look as significant and important are nothing to him. How many of you think that the nations of this world have great power? Well, in some areas they do. They have power over people. They can make life miserable or joyful for people to a degree. But ultimately, in the whole scope of God's purpose and plan, they are nothing. They are nothing. It says here they're like a drop in the bucket. They're like dust, little particles of dust. They are nothing in God's plan and purpose. He is free from their influence. God's determinations were not influenced by any external cause at all. He is a truly only free will in that sense in the universe, in the sense that nothing influences God except his purpose, his counsel, and his will. The fourth thing, we see that his purpose are absolute and unconditional. The execution of the plan of God is not dependent on any condition that may or may not be performed by man. You know, a lot of times we say, well, we can stop the purpose of God. Well, look at the book of Esther as a prime example. I was just talking to one of my employees today, and it was interesting. She just came into my office out of the blue. She said, you know, I kind of think that we're put here for a purpose, and that there's a reason that things happen in our life. And I said, I think you're absolutely right. I think God sets a course in our life, but I said we still have to make choices. And I said, the book of Esther is a prime example of that. I said, Esther ended up the wife of the king of the Persian Empire, not because she necessarily was the most absolutely stunning and beautiful girl in the whole world, but if you look at, have a beauty contest of the largest kingdom in the whole world and have every young maiden in the whole kingdom that is beautiful. I don't know about you, but you see some of these young girls and they are very, very pretty. And you go through the whole world and you pick out the prettiest of them all. And how are you going to have one little Jewish girl end up being the one that's chosen? The decree and the purpose of God. Esther was placed in that position by God for a purpose. And nothing was going to stop her from being placed in that position. She still had to do things to get there. But ultimately, God allowed her to be in that position. Now there came the choice. When she was to go into the king, and Mordecai, her uncle, said, go to the king and warn him of what Haman is going to do, and this is what you need to do. And she was fearful. She didn't want to go. And what did he say to her? Who but knows, but for this reason, at this time, you were placed here. And if you don't do this, another will be raised up. And that's exactly what God would do. God's purpose was not going to be stifled by her disobedience, although she could disobey. Because in essence, we have a will to choose. God gave us that because he did not make us robots. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't want to believe in God, and I don't want to believe in the power of God. I don't want to believe in the purpose of God, the decrees of God, the fact that God knows the beginning from the end, the fact that God has said that he's going to judge the world, because that makes me that I have no choice. No, you've got a choice. The Bible tells us that. You can actually say no to God's purpose for your life. But the thing is, if you say no, God will raise up another, because his purpose is not going to be stifled by you. Nor will it be stifled by Satan or anyone else. And it's evident, Satan himself, who thought he was going to stop Jesus, ended up implementing the very plan of God. That is the God we serve. Satan thought he'd gained the greatest victory that could ever be gained. He put the Son of God to death on the cross. And when he did that, he implemented the whole purpose of God. Who's in control? Who's got the power? Who's got the ability to know the beginning from the end and fulfill his purpose? God. And so we see that they are absolute and unconditional. They are not reliant upon any man, any creature, to be accomplished. The one who decreed our salvation has decreed to work faith in us. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. And we're running out of time, so I'll just give you the verses. You can look them up when you get home. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, Isaiah 46:10, Ephesians 1:11. In those who he decreed our salvation, he has decreed our work of faith. He has decreed that we will be sanctified, that we will be transformed. That is the decree of God. And it's not... It's his work of salvation in our life is not conditional upon our doing certain things except accepting it, reaching out and embracing him, bringing our hearts to him, confessing our sin and turning from them to him. Once we've done that, there is no condition. And he will work in our hearts and lives. God's decree is immutable. That is, it is unchangeable. He will not change. Now, this is one of the amazing things that you look at people who say there's a whole movement today that Israel, the church is Israel, and God has forgotten about Israel. The whole Apostle Paul deals with that whole issue. He says, for a period of time, God took Israel, and it's like he set her on the shelf, but he has not forgotten about her because he's going to bring her off the shelf. And he says, if our salvation is result, is we who are Gentiles have been saved because Israel has been set aside for a time, how much more will it mean, not only to us, but to the whole world, when Israel is brought back off the shelf? And you know what happens? When Israel is brought back off the shelf and they come to embrace the one that, whom they pierced, their Messiah, Jesus Christ, do you realize that is when the whole world shall be see Jesus? As he comes to rule and reign for the 1,000 years upon the earth with his rod of righteousness, they shall see Jesus Christ. And when Israel is brought back in, it'll be the blessing of the world. The lion will lay down with the lamb. That sin will be dealt with once and for all. I mean, it's amazing. And so we see his decree is immutable, unchanging. It's invincible. His decree is invincible. That means you cannot stop it. You cannot harm it. You cannot change it. You know, if you've got someone who's invincible, you're not going to defeat them. There's no way you can defeat them. And this is the God we serve, and this is why we need to understand who he is. Man still is accountable and responsible to God. Even though God's decree will not change, even though God's purposes will not change, you have the whole Calvinist movement that emphasizes the purpose of God to the almost exclusion of man's responsibility and accountability. Yet the Bible tells us God did not want a planet of robots. God wanted a planet of men and women who truly knew love, who understood holiness, who would embrace worship and praise of him because he is God. And they desired to do it, not because they were forced to do it. And so he created us accountable and responsible. And so today we stand as men and women who are accountable and responsible to our Lord. You can take, for example, just a quick couple of examples of this in prayer. The Bible tells us that we don't know how to pray. And so it says the Spirit intercedes in our behalf. You know, we prayed tonight, but we really don't know. We do not know how God is going to actually touch the hearts of people. We don't know the things in their life that will bring them to repentance. We don't know how God can orchestrate events in their life that will transform their character and cause them to repent and turn from their sin. But we are called to pray for them. So first of all, it says the Spirit will intercede on our behalf because we really don't know how to pray. But on the other hand, it says we're to cry out to the Lord. It says that we are to cry out with our whole soul to the Lord. So there's a responsibility of me to cry out to the Lord, but I really don't know how to cry out, so God's got to cry out on my behalf. So there's man's responsibility, but yet God deals. We see that when Jesus came, he came as God, come in the flesh in the form of a man. And when he came to earth, there's some amazing things. He was God. He had all the attributes of God because he was God. He knew all things, and he manifested some of that once in a while, in the sense, and revealed it to us. For example, he said to Nathanael, I saw that you'd be sitting under the fig tree before, and in reference to he knew Nathanael before he met him that moment. He knew what the thoughts and the intents were of people's hearts. When he dealt with the rich young ruler, he knew what his real issue was. Dealt with the woman at the well, he knew what the real issue was. Dealt with the Pharisees, he knew what the real issue was. It says he knew their hearts. Mere men, I don't know people's hearts. They can disguise their hearts. They can cover them up, so I think there's something that they're not. Jesus knew exactly what they were. And at the same time, when he was a young man, it says he was growing in wisdom and knowledge. Now, how does one who is all wisdom and all knowledge grow in wisdom and knowledge? But yet the Bible says that's exactly what happened. Why there are these dichotomies that we can't fully comprehend. But part of it is that he wanted us to understand that you and I are accountable and responsible, but yet at the same time, he has his decrees and purposes that are set, and we can rely on them as being immutable and invincible. They are unchangeable, so that we can rely totally on his character. Either God is in control and knows the beginning from the end, or we are left with what the world wants to teach us today. That is, that we're just at the hands of fate and chance. And what is fate and chance? That's evolution. What is fate and chance? That's the false religious systems of this world, where it's just going to happen. Now you would begin to stop and think in your life, the things that God has done in your life, and how he has brought you to the point where you are today, to know him, to understand who he is, that you're even sitting here. And there is a purpose. But at the same time, you need to choose. You need to choose, am I going to walk in obedience today or disobedience? Am I going to obey him? Am I going to bring honor to his name, even as a believer in Christ? Or will I dishonor his name? Am I going to believe in the God of direction and purpose who has laid down the foundation, the beginning from the end? Or do I believe in fate and chance and the things of this world? Going to two verses in Romans in closing, Romans 8:28. In order to understand the power of what Paul is saying here, one needs to understand that we serve a God who will not be changed in his purpose and direction. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is the revelation of Jesus Christ. His purpose is to reveal to us his character. His purpose is that we walk in fellowship with him. His purpose is that we live according to what we were created to be. That is, his beings who were created to bring glory to his name, to honor and worship him, to reflect his character, and to fulfill his purpose in revealing his Son. And he can do that because he's God. And then if you look at Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Now, do you realize what he's saying here? Everything, including that which will ultimately be judged, will bring glory to God. Even those that seek to dishonor him will ultimately bring glory to him. Because everything will. And that's exactly what Paul said. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ. And you look at his in Scripture, and you can look at Pharaoh, a man who wanted to dishonor God, who wanted to mock God, who was sustaining a false religious system and enslaving people to the darkness that it had. You go and just read about the religion of Egypt and all the wickedness that it entailed. And yet Pharaoh, in the midst of hardening his heart and hardening his heart and hardening his heart, what did he do? Brought glory to God. Pharaoh's rebellion ultimately brought glory to God because it showed that God was greater than the gods of Egypt. Pharaoh couldn't stand against him. Pharaoh, who claimed to be God, couldn't stand against him. Pharaoh couldn't stop God from delivering his people. Pharaoh couldn't stop God from causing the Red Sea to part, the people to walk across on dry land, and Pharaoh couldn't stop the waters from collapsing on top of him. It all revealed the glory and the purpose of God was going to be accomplished in spite of Pharaoh and in spite of his rebellion. And his rebellion and his sin would even bring glory to God and show that God was even greater than he. I want you to understand, this is the God we serve. And when you begin to understand the decree and the purposes of God are not going to be stopped by men, then we should not fear when we pick up the newspaper and see all of the bizarre things that are happening around our world and how wicked men are becoming. And we can kind of go, oh dear, is God wringing his hands at this time? Are things spiraling out of control? Isn't God going to be able to do what he said in his word? No. The Bible tells us, this is the signs of his soon return. And if he says it, look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that you are the God who is a God of who can fulfill your decree or purpose. Help us to understand that your purpose is to reveal your Son, that we may see that we are to worship and honor him, and that all things are brought to him and through him and for him. Go with us now and help us in the rest of this week to bring honor to your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.